Good evening to each of you. I greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be with you. Tim is as new to me as I am to him. We'll see if some faces turn a little familiar as we keep looking through here. But I see Weston back there on. All right, so there's maybe a few that we'll end up knowing till the week is over. But we're looking forward to getting to know you. And I think I can tell why you brethren are as you are. You don't always get a evangelist from the West Coast straight from the airport and smelling like a junior bacon cheeseburger. But God was good to us in bringing us here almost on time. So we're thankful for that. We've left our 6 children largely at home. I can just give you a little rundown. Maybe my wife will post a picture on the bulletin board so that you can get a little visual, but our oldest daughter is, and with my wife in the audience, I have to make sure I get this straight here now. We're coming right up to their birthdays. My oldest daughter is 26, and she's teaching school at home. She's been teaching there for a number of years, and some of you are familiar with our second oldest daughter, Joelle. She's 24, and she'll be joining us here on Saturday, I believe. She flies in. Our third is Jeremy, and he is in Belize teaching school down in the southern end of Belize. With Caribbean Light and Truth. And then we have Heidi, and she is at home. She's been out of school for a year, and she's working around the community and our homes and finding plenty to do. Our last two, Justin and Jana, are still in school. Justin being 16 years old and Jana being 13, the youngest. So that's a little bit of the spectrum of where we are in life. Our congregation would appear to be quite similar to this size, but you said there's some folks here that don't always come, so maybe you're a little smaller than we are when it's just you. We've been looking forward to being here, and I do trust that the Lord will show himself to us. Not to you, to us. I come with my cup turned up to receive what God has for me in the process of my study and sharing as well. And the refinement process that the Lord puts us all through, well, this is just part of it. You ask any of your preachers that go share somewhere and they'll tell you that. This is just part of it. This short or abbreviated week, I would like us to carry through with the theme of more than conquerors. So we'll see where all that takes us. I haven't done this before as far as that theme for a series, and so I'm not sure where all we'll end up yet, but along the way, one of the things here before we get started too much, children, there you are. I am glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. It gets warm, the benches get hard, the services get long. Just a regular service gets long sometimes when you're hot and you're a little tired. And we're going to try to have something for you. Tomorrow night, and maybe the next night, and maybe the next night, and we'll see how it goes. But I would like you to refresh your memory if you know about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you know about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? All right? We're going to learn a little more about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, maybe ahead of the message for several of the evenings at least. So you come tomorrow ready for a story about Christian. Tonight, I would like for us to consider the subject, and I have about five titles written down on my paper. I'm not quite sure how to title it. It depends which angle I think about this subject as to how I would like you to hear the title. And I settle on one, and then I change to another, and then I go to a third. But one of the things that we would like to consider tonight is, in the context of being more than conquerors, is anything too hard for God? That's one question that I would like us to come to a solid answer on tonight. Is anything too hard for God? In the process of considering that question, we're going to consider God's reality versus our perspective. And just to introduce that thought, I would like you to think just a little bit about the story, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to look at a number of Bible stories tonight. You don't need to turn to 2 Kings 6. I'm not going to spend much time there, but that's the story where the Syrian people were coming to get Elisha. You remember the king of Syria was trying to track down the Israelites, and no matter which valley, which road he came on, there was always someone there to block him. And the king of Syria was wondering, well, who is a traitor among us that's telling these people where we are at every turn? And they said, there is no traitor among us, but there is a man in Israel that knows what you say in your bedroom. Well, who is this man? Well, it's Elisha. All right, let's go get Elisha. So they came to the city of Dothan to get Elisha. And that morning, as Elisha's servant woke up and came out of the house or looked out of the window, I don't know how that was, he saw in a distance, actually fairly closely, he saw around the city the Syrian army. And he says, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? The Syrian army is here, and they're after," well, I think they knew who he was after. They were after Elisha. And so you know how Elisha prayed? He prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened. Well, they were, weren't they? He had just seen the Syrians all around the city. God prayed that his eyes would be opened to another reality, a spiritual reality. And can you tell me? What did he see? What did he see up in the mountains? What did he see? Anyway, what did he see? Chariots. Chariots and people and fire and all this around the outside, around the Syrians. The host of God was there. And you remember the story, how Elisha prayed that these men would be blinded. And then he led them to the city of Samaria and took them inside the gates and had the gates closed. And then he prayed that God would open their eyes. And there they were. Well, do you know what they did? They fed them and sent them home. They fed them and sent them home. Well, that's not necessarily part of what we want to think about tonight. But the part that I'd like you to think about is the reality for Elisha's servant. There were two realities. There was the reality that every man could see, the reality that the Syrian army was there surrounding them and they had little to no way out. There was another reality that became very clear to the servant as Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open. And that was the reality that God too was there and the Syrians had no way out. God was there. All right. Go to Genesis chapter 18 with me, if you will. And let's think just a little bit about this man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. Genesis chapter 18, I'd like to read just a couple of verses here and then jump back a little in the story. Let's think about these realities just a little bit farther. Genesis chapter 18, verse 13. We're going to break into this story where the three visitors came to visit Abraham and he made a meal for them. And after they had eaten, he came to them and they had a message for him. And they said, well, let's just read it. Verse 13. Let's back up just a bit. Verse 9, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were of old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, I'd like you to back up in your mind or in your Bibles or both to chapter 15. And we know how God led Abraham to a place where he had never been. And he came out from his people and he followed God. And God told him from the start, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a nation. But he was without child. He and Sarah had not had a child. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eliezer, he shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham was grappling with this promise that God had given him. And here was another instance. And he debated a little with God, and God reassured him and said, yes, I will. I will make good on my covenant. And then we come to chapter 16. And Sarai says to Abraham, this just isn't happening. Take Hagar and have a child with her. And so of their own conniving, they had a son. Hagar had a son, and Abraham named him Ishmael. And we come down to verse 16 in chapter 16. And Abraham was 86 years old. 86. How old's that? 86. 20 times 4. Come on, you know. You're just being modest. 86, right? I won't be too hard on you, but by the time the week's over, all right? 86. That's why you sit up in this corner, right? To help me? I always use the people that sit up in the corners. And more of them. All right. I won't scare you. Abraham was 86 years old. Now look at verse 1 in chapter 17. And Abram was 90 years old and 9. 13 years later. 13 years later. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham falls on his face. God talks with him. And God tells him in verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Go to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, can't you see what we've done for you? Can't you see we've provided you a way out of this predicament? You haven't been able to do this thing and we helped you. Can't you accept Ishmael? And God says, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. And he gives him some more instruction. Well, 25 years after the promise was made, how long will you wait? How long will you wait? 25 years after the promise was made, we come to chapter 21, and God gives to Sarah and Abram a child. The Lord visited Sarah as he has said. Do you notice that? Notice the confirmations here. The Lord visited Sarah as he has said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now you think about reality for Abraham and Sarah for 25 years. What was their reality? Barrenness. Barrenness was their reality. And God kept coming back and promising something different. Something different. God had another reality, and he spoke frequently to Abraham about this other reality. And Abraham had a difficult time getting hold of this other reality. But, well, we go back to chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And Hebrews reflects on that as well. Hebrews 11. And he believed. He believed God. He believed that there was another reality, but in his humanity, he struggled with that belief. Directly after that, he and Sarah tried their own set of solutions. He struggled with that. Is anything too hard for God? I'd like us to think about several different things in relation to this thing of reality. And we're going to go on to another Bible character, and we'll come back to Abraham. We'll reflect back on Abraham and Sarah as we go along. But the first thing that I'd like us to think about tonight is that my perception of God will make a difference in the reality that I experience. My perception of God will make a difference in the actual reality that I experience. Let's see a little bit how that is. Vision, we know, is crucial to accomplishment. You want to get something done. You need a man to see the project in his mind. He can see this building built. He can see how it's going to look. He can see the arrangement. He can see how it sits on the property. And he has a vision. And he can draw that thing out, and he can get the project going in a right direction because he has a vision of how this thing needs to be in the end. Business owners, you understand that you have to have a little bit of vision for where you're going. Fathers and mothers, we need to have vision to know where we're going to take our families, what we're going to put into our children. What do we want them to do when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 24 years old? What you're putting into them today at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old is largely going to determine their availability for God when they get those other ages. What are we going to put in? Vision. Someone has said, man is like a tack. He can only go as far as his head will let him. All right, now I'd like you to think about it in relation to a spiritual eye. We'll spiritualize this quote just a little bit. Only as far as his faith will let him. Only as far as his faith will let him. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Our perception of God makes a difference in the outcome of our lives. So in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and the chapter previously, we have Saul. battling with the Philistines, and they're just kind of scuttling around and disgusting each other. Not a full-fledged battle. Saul had killed a few Philistines at the beginning of chapter 13, and he irritated them, and they set themselves to full array against the Israelites. And then Saul called for Samuel, and you know how he waited there for Samuel 7 days, the allotted time, and Samuel didn't come. And on the seventh day, Saul decided he would offer the offering himself and so on. Well, of course, as life would have it, Murphy's Law, as we say, the day that Saul decides to go ahead and offer the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to offer, Samuel walks into town and rebukes Saul with no question marks in the rebuke at all. Samuel leaves Saul after he tells him that God will terminate your kingdom and put a man in rule after his own heart. And Samuel leaves. And Saul, then, we find him in chapter 14. Now it came to pass, for Samuel 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul, here is Saul, he tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So we have the Philistines ready for battle, and we have Israel not sure. Paul sitting under a pomegranate tree. And we come down to verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go." He's tired of sitting here with Saul and the 600 men is the picture that I get in my mind. He's done with this. "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, save by many or by few." What is Jonathan's perception of God? Jonathan's perception of God is that God can save it. He's not looking for an army. He's looking for a man that believes him. He's looking for a man that would be faithful. He's not looking for an army. Let's go try it. God can take care of this thing. And so they set up a little test here, and they said, "Well, we'll go up over this hill, and as we come up, if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go. That means the Lord's given them into our hands. And if they say, 'Wait,' or 'Stand still,' then they'll not go up. They'll take that as the Lord's direction not to go up." Well, they got there, and the Philistines said, "Come on up." Well, that was the beginning of a miraculous battle that God wrought on behalf of Israel because of the faith of Jonathan, as Saul sat under the pomegranate tree. Now go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 you'll recognize right away as the David and Goliath chapter. But before we have David and Goliath, we have Saul and Goliath. So chapter 17, verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So the Philistine had come out, and he had come out for 40 days. He had come out, and he said, "Just give me a man, and we'll have a one-to-one battle. And whoever wins, the other side will be their servant. The loser will be the servant." And Saul and all Israel heard those words, and they were dismayed. Verse 16, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." What's going on here? What's wrong? We go back to chapter 16, and we could note in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Saul's perception of God. He understood clearly that God was not with him. And so as Saul looked at this picture, what did he see? Saul's reality was not God there by his side, ready to do battle. Saul's reality was that there are enemies all around him, and he had no way out. That was Saul's reality. Saul's perception of God, because of his repeated disobedience of God, his moving away from him, and God's moving away from Saul, led to a death sentence for his kingdom and for himself in a personal way. What is David's perception? Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What was David's perception? David's perception was not that there are 300,000 Philistines out here with one champion. David's perception was that God's name was being defamed, and that God had more power than all these uncircumcised Philistines that they were looking at, that they were cowering in front of. David's perception of God was that he was living, the living God. Will he stand for this kind of defaming? Go to verse 36. David is reasoning with Saul about going to battle with the Philistine. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He will deliver me. Saul says, all right, go. And he dresses him in his armor. And then verse 39, David says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. What had David proved? His sling? Well, yeah, I believe he had proved his sling. I think he probably was a good shot. I'm not sure how good a shot he was. But what really had David proved? He hadn't proved the armor. David had proved his God, right? That's who David had proved. David had proved his God, and he was fine going with his God. Let the armor behind. Sure, take the sling. That was of necessity. That was what he went with. But he went with God. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so the Philistine arose and came in verse 48, and David hasted and ran to meet his foe. He ran. I love that picture. Why? Why? He had proved his God. He puts that stone in the sling, and he flings that stone, and the giant falls to the earth. And verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The very tool that was meant for David's demise, he stood on the neck of the Philistine and pulled that tool out and defeated God's foe. Think about it. The perception of God. David's versus Saul's. Did it make a difference in the reality of their lives? Did it make a difference in what really happened? Their perception of God. Of course, we would say it did. David's reality was his God, and that led to the defeat of his enemies. Saul's reality was his enemies. That led to his own personal defeat. Finally, there's a second thing that I'd like us to think about in relation to our reality. God will allow me to create my own reality and live in it. God will allow me to do that. And that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. God will allow us to build our own realities independent of himself, independent of who he is, independent of who he wishes to be to us, independent of all that he would like to accomplish on our behalf. And he'll let us wallow in the mire and muck of our decision. God will let us do that. Second Kings chapter 7, we have another story. 7, of course, follows chapter 6. Now, I already told you a little bit about 2 Kings chapter 6, where the Syrians were around Dothan attempting to get Elisha. Well, they left, but they came back. They came back, and they besieged Samaria. And the famine was great in the city of Samaria, and this time Elisha was also there in the city of Samaria. And the Syrians were all around about the city, and the king got a taste of how bad it was in the city. And as he got a taste of how bad it was, he decided that Elisha is the reason for this standoff. Elisha is the reason for this besieged city. And we're going to take Elisha's head. By the end of the day, we'll have him gone. We'll have him out of our hair. And then the Syrians will leave. And so the king and his right-hand man was headed toward Elisha's house. And Elisha knew they were coming because God had revealed it to him. And Elisha said, "Don't open the door for this king's servant. Just wait till the king comes too." And so they both came. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we have the statement that Elisha makes to both the king and the king's right-hand man. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Now they had had this famine. This famine had gone on and on to the point that the people inside the city were willing to eat each other's children. That was the desperation that existed there. And now Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And a lord on whose hand the king leaned," the man answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Can you imagine a man, an Israelite, the king's chief man, saying this about the God of Israel? So who do you think God was by now? Who had God become to these people? He says, if God would put windows in heaven and if he would just let everything in heaven pour out to us, could this even be? How small of a God, or shall we say it the other way, how small had God really gotten for these Israelite men? How small? You know, we look at God and we say, God can do anything. And God had proved it time and again to the people of Israel, over and over again. And here, this little thing that there's going to be plenty of food and it's going to be sold at a low price. No. Even if God opened the windows of heaven. Well, Elisha says, "You'll see it, but you won't experience it." And so, you know how the story went. How the lepers found during the night that the Syrians had heard the army of God come and they had left, they had fled, they were gone. And they left all of the food and everything was there and the lepers were enjoying themselves. And all of a sudden they thought, this shouldn't be. Let's go back and tell the people in the city. Which they did, and the king opened up the doors and he put the man who, upon whose arm he leaned on, his right-hand man, put him at the gate of the city to control the flow, but the flow wasn't to be controlled. And they trod him underfoot, and he died. He saw it. He knew it was there, but he never lived to taste. Never lived to taste it. how easy it is for us to reduce God to the smallness of our own perception. Do you know what I mean? The size of our own reality. Reduce him to smaller than our own inabilities, our own encumbrances. These things that become so big to us. The problem is so large, and I weigh down under it. And how am I going to find my way through this thing? And my perception of God, if I were to be honest, has become reduced to the point that God is smaller than my problem, or my problem would not be so big. If we're honest with ourselves, I think that's what we have to admit. Food wasn't a big problem for God. But could God do this thing? Perception. Reality. Reality for this man upon whose arm the king leaned. The reality was a famine. Somehow, God was no longer part of his reality. I'd like to reflect just a bit. I won't turn to it, but John chapter 20. Jesus met with the disciples there in the room, and Thomas wasn't among them. Thomas found out that Jesus was there, and he said, no, Jesus wasn't there. Couldn't be. I'll believe it when I see it, when I touch, when I feel, I will believe. The next time Thomas was with them, and Jesus stood in the midst, and he said, Thomas, come put your hand in my side. Come touch. My Lord. Thomas believed. You know, God will allow us to create and live within our own realities, our own godless reality, our own helpless, our own tormented reality without the ability of God. God will let us wallow and struggle in that whole thing. But how often is it that he comes to us a second time, just like he did for Thomas, and said, come on now, Thomas, here I am. He remembers that we are but dust. And folks, when God comes back and he just makes himself that much more real, jump for the chance. Don't turn and run. Don't deny reality. How foolish it would have been for Thomas to have said, no, it's not you. No. I'd rather be wrong. How can I say that? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to admit we were wrong. And we pursue life, we go on in our wrong perception, because it's easier for us to try to make everything look okay than to admit we were wrong, than to finally be wrong. Go ahead and be wrong. Admit that you were wrong. Admit that I am wrong. The heart of God, Jesus' compassion to bring Thomas around. And he told Thomas, he said, you know, you see it, you believe, but blessed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed, have not touched. Blessed. Blessed is the faith that will get hold of God's reality. Take him at his word, sign the check, and walk away with a smile, because you've tried God. You know he's real. You can rest in whose you are and who he is. Jesus said in John chapter 2, that he could not commit himself to the people because he knew what was in them. Later in chapter 12, he said he hid himself from them because of their unbelief. Because God will let us finally live in the horror of our own reality within him, without him, if we insist. Don't insist. Just briefly on this one. My self-made reality is always inferior to God's reality. Remember that. my self-made reality. I don't care how big of a kingdom, earthly kingdom you build. I don't care how glamorous that reality is. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit in eternal life? And Jesus said, you go sell, get rid of, change the focus of your heart, change your affection, turn your affection toward me, and then come. And he went away sorrowful. Why? Because his reality was a glamorous kingdom. His reality was of much and plenty. And oh, how he loathed the idea of getting rid, of being rid of those things that his heart held so dear. And he went away, and how did he go away? Sorrowful. That man never went back, I am convinced. He never went back to enjoy his riches as he once had enjoyed them. You know, when God brings us to the conviction of something and he dissipates our ignorance and we turn from that conviction, we turn from following him, we can never go on as we were before in our ignorance. We cannot. This rich man did not either. Also, in relation to these realities and plans and lives, God doesn't accept substitutions. You know, we noticed how God pled with, how Abraham pled with God. Just accept Ishmael. Why cannot Ishmael be right in your sight? Why can you not accept him? God will not stoop to the mess of our realities. He won't stoop to that. And yet, how often do we try to bring God into our mess rather than taking our mess to God and letting him clean it up? We need to give it to him. We need to give it to him. Bring God into it and try to accommodate the mess. You know, I've got God here so I can... There's a lot of people in our world today that claim the Spirit in their lives, claim the saving power of Jesus, and use that as an excuse for the way they're living. I'm a Christian. I can go on like I am. All right. Let's notice one more thing, and that is this. Personal faith. Personal faith and obedience is crucial to the reality of God's plan for me. To know that plan, to embrace that reality. Faith and obedience is crucial to experiencing the reality of God's plan for me. Faith and obedience. Think with me for a moment about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel came to her and said, you will be the mother of Emmanuel. And in chapter 1, verse 37 of Luke, the angel finishes that dialogue with these words, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I don't know what Mary's future would have been had she doubted. Would have the angel reasoned with her? Would he probed her? Would he have prodded her? Would he have just walked away from her? I don't know. It really isn't profitable for us to imagine what that might have been. But to really believe that God is a God of the impossible, to really embrace what God, the reality that God may have for us, the reality that God does have for us, I say may have, because we often don't know what lies in that reality. It often means that we will live outside our comfort zone. Now, do you know what I mean? Live outside our comfort zone. You know, we like to stay within the realm of what we have experienced, what is reasonable, what I can think through and make sense out of. And we like to stay within the realm of that. And God, in his sovereignty and in his knowledge, how often, even in the Bible characters that we've looked at this evening, the few, how often did he take them outside of the realm of what was common sense, what was reasonable, what was tried and true? You know, for a shepherd boy to go take the life of a bear and a life of a lion, for a shepherd boy to go out with a sling and to kill a giant, Saul said, that's not reasonable. Don't do this, David. But from David's perspective, God had been tried, and God had been true. Let's make it a little practical for us here tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have these verses about Paul and his struggle with this thorn in the flesh. And there's two realities going on here. There's a reality that Paul had, and Paul felt this thorn in the flesh, and he wanted to be rid of this thorn in the flesh. And I fully think that Paul wanted to be rid of this thorn in the flesh so that he could serve God better. I believe that was his motivation for asking God. Three times he beseeched God that this thorn in the flesh might depart from me in verse 8. What does he say about it in verse 7? Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so initially we have Paul's reality that there's this thing that's in my way. There's this thing that is disturbing in my service to God. And God wanted him to have a different reality. God had another reality, and he wanted to change Paul's perception of this thorn in the flesh. And that's what we're talking about getting a vision of God's reality. What is God's perspective? These things that are just pain and trouble to us. God says, I want you to rely on my grace. I want you to know that when you face this area of weakness and you step out in faith and you claim my promises, then I am exalted in a way that I could not otherwise be exalted. I want that to be your perception, your new reality, Paul. And so Paul says, so I'm still chafing with this thorn in the flesh. That's what I say. Too often that's where I am. Okay, God wants me to bear up under this. Some way I'll find a way. And Paul says, because of the new reality, I what? What? Common sense? Take pleasure in infirmities? I take pleasure. Stepping out in an area where I am unable. Stepping out in faith and understanding that God's grace will be sufficient. And finding that grace sufficient and excelling in the thing that I am weak in, unable to do, is a testimony of God's highest power. It's a testimony of faith. Faith in that power. And it won't happen without faith, folks. It won't happen without faith. We will not risk it ourselves. We will not risk the embarrassment of mistake, of defeat. We won't step out in those areas wherein we are not tried and true, wherein we have not experience, wherein we are not capable. I can't teach that Sunday school class. How practical do you want me to get? You go on from there. I'm the same way you are, and probably worse. So human nature is pretty real here for me. I understand how those things are. Let's look at them in our own hearts. Think with me of the story in Matthew 14 of Peter. The water, they're out in the Sea of Galilee. The disciples have gone on. Jesus comes walking, and the disciples are scared. It's an evil spirit. And Jesus says, "No, it is I. It is I." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, then let me come. Then let me come." The reality was the disciples were scared. Jesus had a new reality for Peter, and Peter says, "All right, Lord, if it's you, then let me have this new reality. Let me walk on water." And Peter steps out of that boat, and he experiences a reality that... Anyone here ever walk on water? Don't go try it, boys. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you," and Jesus says, "Come." And he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water to Jesus. And as long as Jesus was Peter's reality, as long as Jesus was Peter's focus, as long as he kept his eyes on him, he walked on water. He experienced the Lord's reality. But the moment the storm became his reality, he lost touch of Christ's reality. And he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." Jesus brought him up into the boat. Faith. Faith is crucial to every aspect of our walk. And so we come to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and we have the verse, "For whatsoever is born of God," whatsoever. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world," finish it with me, "even our faith." This is the victory that overcomes our faith. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, the prophet writes, quotes God, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me?" What is your reality tonight? How close does your reality mesh with God's reality? Has God been trying to get you to go just a little bit deeper? Are you grasping the promises? Are you standing on them? Are you holding tight by faith to the tried and true one, God himself? Is there any habit in your life that is too big for God to get hold of? Is there any relationship issue that is too difficult for God to mend? Do you have any perplexity that is too difficult for God to answer? Do you have a calling to go somewhere that is too far for God to go? Are you asked to do something that is too hard for God to accomplish through you? Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. What do you want God to do for you? And more specific, what do you want God to do for you this week? Are you willing to walk where God wants you to walk? Are you willing to walk the road that is totally new to you, totally unfamiliar? Are you willing to make the choice to accomplish that thing that just seems out of the realm of comfort for you? But God has put his finger, and he's wanting you to do this, and you know God's wanting you to do this. What is the thing that you procrastinate in most frequently? You know, my mind goes a lot of different directions as I think about my own humanity. God wants us to trust him. What do you wish to be your reality? As we go into the week and we take a closer look at God's provisions for us to be more than conquerors in our daily walk, let's keep this perspective. Let's hang on to this thought. When we come up against the things that we tend to make excuse for, understand that God has a different reality than that. God wants us to embrace a different reality than that. There's nothing here at Fourth Avenue that's too hard for God. There's nothing here that's too hard for God. Aren't we glad? Even if it takes us through some difficult waters, let us rejoice and be glad, because the name of the Lord will be magnified. I appreciate your attention this evening. Give heed to the thought till tomorrow night. What reality does God want for me that I'm missing? Wherein should my faith embrace more of his reality? Reach for that, and may God be faithful to us as we come together again. Stand with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we've been reminded, as we've looked at several different accounts throughout your word, of people who were human, people that had problems like our problems, people that lack in faith like we sometimes lack in faith, people that reach for who you are and what you say through faith and attempt to get hold of what you wish for them to experience. Lord, that too is our desire, that our faith would grow and that our faith would reach to embrace the things that you have for us to embrace. Lord, we want to experience your reality because our reality is a dead end. Our reality without you is a helpless mess. Lord, we want to embrace your answers, your perspective on life. Give us faith to reach out to you. Bless these brothers and sisters. Bless these young people. Bless these children. Lord, bless us with a good night. Bring us back again tomorrow according to your will. For your glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.